Aren't you just amazed at the grace of the Lord?
Amen.
Thank you for that, brother. If what God had done for us in Christ is to save us by His grace and then left us in this place for the rest of our lives and said to us, hang on, I've rescued you from death. That would be enough, wouldn't it? But the Lord is more gracious even than that. I hope the Scriptures will speak to your heart that truth this morning, that God, who is gracious to save, is gracious to give us His joy and His peace as we live out the rest of our days in a world that in so many ways conspires to rob us of joy and peace. We're returning this morning to the Upper Room Discourse. This is in John's Gospel, John 13 through 17. And, I have been amazed at how Jesus speaks of joy and peace to His disciples, His chosen ones, in the context that is about one of the most difficult things that human beings have ever experienced. Jesus speaks to His men in this discourse of joy and peace, but at a time when He is about to go to the cross, at a time when He is going to be abandoned by even the small group of people who love Him and have been following Him, at a time when He knows they themselves will experience unspeakable tribulation, and yet He speaks to them of joy and peace. And that seems very incongruent from a human standpoint. And let's just acknowledge that in the room today, there is distress. We don't have to pretend that that's not true. I believe God will show us through His Word this morning that joy and peace are not incompatible with distress in this life. And what the Lord wants to speak to our hearts this morning is that His joy and His peace come to us through attachment to Him, not through our circumstances changing. God's ways are so different from our ways. What we want to grasp this morning in Scripture is that the Lord's joy and comfort and courage and peace come to us not by the removal of our distress, although that would be nice, wouldn't it? But they come to us whether we're in distress or not through attachment to Christ. Jesus said in the 15th chapter of John, verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." And then we're going to see this morning in John, the 16th chapter, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." God is saying to us this morning that His joy and His peace are ours because we're attached to Him, and joy and peace are the nature of God. If you belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ, you have joy and peace because that is the very nature of God. And it begs the question, why then do I sometimes not experience this joy and peace? Does that mean I have to pretend I don't have actual problems? I have to put that Sunday morning face on, how you doing? Fine. You're dying on the inside, but fine, No, that's not what Jesus is talking about here at all. If you want to know what the point of this message is, some of you look at me like that on Sunday mornings. I'm on to you. Here's the point. If disciples want to enjoy the peace of God, they must continually be in communion with Him. The Lord is the fountain of peace and joy. If we are not in fellowship with Him, we will not experience His peace or His joy. King David expresses this truth in Psalm 16 in verse 8. He says this, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." David is talking about his gaze always being upon the Lord. He thought much of the Lord. In his spirit, in his heart, in his thinking, he was enjoying fellowship with the Lord. "I have set the Lord always before me. Therefore, I shall not be moved." We turn now to Jesus encouraging His disciples to do that very thing in, again, some of the worst experiences that human beings have encountered. Jesus says in verse 16 of John 16 these words, "A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of His disciples said among themselves, "What is this that He says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that He says, a little while?" We don't know what He's saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask Him, and He said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." Jesus here is referring to His death and His burial and His resurrection, something He had spoken of before. And the disciples take this in and they seize on something that you and I sometimes seize upon. You know, they want to know the details of everything. A little while. That's the phrase that, of all that Jesus had said to them, that's what stumbles them. A little while. What is He talking about here? How long is that going to be, I wonder? How long? What time frame are we talking about here? I want you to notice with me something painfully obvious, but something that we often forget. The Lord has absolutely no need to be informed by them of their difficulty of what He is teaching them. He has no need for someone to say, "You know what, Jesus, I think the guys are kind of struggling with this." He looks right into their heart, and He's looking right into your hearts this morning, and He has no need to be informed of what it is that distresses you right now. He's familiar, intimately familiar with any pain, any suffering, any disappointment you have on your heart this morning. The Lord knows His disciples' hearts. Look at verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask Him. He knows exactly what these men are thinking. Our Lord knows exactly what distresses us. He has no need to be informed by us. And Jesus is saying to His men, surely they are going to weep and lament when their Master is crucified and laid in a tomb, humiliated, it would seem, from a human perspective. That was coming in just a little while. His arrest at Gethsemane is imminent. And in that time of sorrow, the world will rejoice. Now remember, the world, when John uses that word, world, he's simply talking about the aggregate of all people who are living in rebellion against God. That's the world, okay? Those who don't belong to the Lord, who are yet in rebellion against the Lord. And so certainly in this context, it's referring to the Jewish religious leaders, the Jewish people themselves who had rejected God's Messiah, their long-awaited Messiah. But it refers to anyone who is in rebellion against God. They rejoiced at the crucifixion of Jesus, and they mocked Him as He hung on that cross because they thought they were done with this Jesus of Nazareth fellow. But notice the disciples' joy would overwhelm their sorrow when they saw Jesus raised up from the dead. Look at verse 20. Your sorrow will be turned into joy. I want you to notice something very important here. Notice with me that the disciples' sorrow is not so much ended and then replaced with joy. And sometimes we think of it that way. Well, if I'm to have the joy of the Lord, that must mean that God is going to completely change my circumstances so that I can now begin to experience joy. Joy is not God's replacement for sorrow. Joy rises up out of sorrow and overwhelms sorrow. Jesus gives His disciples joy that overwhelms their distress. How many of you know that joy is not the absence of sorrow? We can experience the joy of the Lord and yet still be immensely burdened in our hearts, can we not? Joy is the nature of God. And we get to experience that joy that lifts us up above the circumstances that conspire to leave us in sorrow. The joy of the Lord gives us hope despite those things that conspire to overwhelm us with sorrow. And we wonder the same thing the disciples must have wondered. Good heavens, what in the world is that like? Explain that to me. Well, Jesus does that. He says, look, it's like a woman giving birth to a child. She has great pain when her labor comes. And I have, you know, I've never been there. I'm on thin ice here, right? I'm being very careful. Some of you ladies are looking at me. Watch what you say, little man. If you haven't been there, be careful. Well, I want to be careful. But I had the privilege of seeing both of my children born. And those of you who say childbirth is a wonderful thing, I question that. I thought it was horrible, actually. That's not the point. I didn't notice so much that pain was completely gone. It seemed to me that there was still pain. It's just that the joy of holding that precious life that God had created and brought into the world overwhelmed that pain. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Joy, when it comes from the Lord, overwhelms sorrow, overwhelms distress, though it still be there. Let's not be those who think that when we come to Christ, that means all of life's pain is going to go away. Friends, that is a false gospel. Our pain in this world does not go away. I'm afraid some people come to the gospel only because they want their sorrows and their hardships to disappear. And maybe through ignorance, maybe through bad teaching, whatever, they've been misled to believe that if you turn to Jesus, He just makes everything in an earthly sense easy. How many of you know that that is never promised in the gospel? In fact, Jesus said something about taking up a cross daily and following Him. It's just that in Christ, we have a joy, friends, that transcends sorrow, that transcends distress. You know, we often talk about being a witness for Jesus Christ. You know, well, what does that look like? Am I supposed to knock on people's doors? Do I bring them a turkey in November? I mean, what is that? What is that about? Listen, if you and I will simply live in the joy of the Lord, how many of you know the world is looking for joy and the world is looking for peace? You know why a lot of people are really messed up today? Because they're looking for joy apart from God. And they're looking for peace apart from the Prince of Peace, and it ain't there. But they look at the follower of Jesus Christ and they see that we have the same problems they do. In fact, arguably worse, because we're swimming upstream, right? We're swimming against a pretty strong current if we're following Jesus. And yet there's something about these Christians. They have a gladness of heart and a wellness of soul, joy and peace that seems to transcend their circumstances. What a powerful witness that is. Jesus gives his disciples joy that overwhelms their distress. Notice with me in verse 22, this joy cannot be taken away by anything that has its origin in the world, that is in rebellion against God. Do you believe this? This joy cannot be taken away. Now, don't misunderstand me. You can give it away. Okay? But it can't be taken from you. Verse 22, your joy no one will take from you. You see how sorrow, pain, distress are not incompatible at all with the joy of the Lord, with the peace that passes understanding? Our Lord's joy is permanent. It's His nature. Our Lord's peace is deep, unfathomable, because it's His nature. And how many of us know that God is unchanging in His nature? The Lord's joy cannot be removed by people or circumstances. Now, let's just acknowledge something here. There are those in this room who might be thinking something like this. Well, I'm in circumstances that really stink. And I've got people in my life that are really, you know, since it's Sunday morning, let's just say they're kind of a pain in the neck. And they are conspiring to rob me of joy and peace. In fact, I don't even have to say that they're conspiring. They've done it. I've lost that sense of the joy of the Lord. Where is this peace that passes understanding? Well, Jesus speaks this truth to His disciples. Look at verse 23. He says, in that day, okay, in that day when you are rejoicing, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Note that. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Notice that the disciples' experience of this joy and comfort and peace is related to their communion with God the Father. Jesus says in verse 24, ask and receive that your joy may be full. You see, until this time in their lives, the disciples had brought their needs to Jesus. That would be the normal thing to do. Jesus would pray to the Father on their behalf. Now the Lord says, you're going to be able to address the Father yourselves. Christ at Calvary broke down that wall of separation between sinners and a holy God. Are you amazed at this? That you and I, personally, can talk to God, can have communion with God. I mean, that just, Daryl said the same thing about grace. I just can't get my arms around that. But I believe it because God's Word tells me that. And we pray to God the Father, not on the basis of our own merit. Let's not do that. But we pray to God the Father on the basis of Christ's shed blood. The fact that He has mediated between us and God and brought us into fellowship with God. The point I want to make here, though, is that Jesus, in His words to His disciples, is connecting joy to praying and receiving blessing from God. Now, prayer is communion with God, is it not? I would submit to you that a prayerless Christian is a joyless Christian. A prayerless Christian is one who is not going to be experiencing the peace that passes understanding. Why? Because these are attributes of God. And they are appropriated by us as we spend time in the presence of God. A disciple's joy and peace is received through communion with God. How often we think, you know, if only God would just sort of zap me with His joy gun. If only God would just sort of zap me and all of a sudden I'm just at peace. I just have this strong sense of rest in my spirit, even though there's a storm raging around. Am I the only one who thinks that sometimes? Remember the example of King David, a disciple whose gaze is always upon his master, who is day by day and moment by moment enjoying communion with his Savior, will enjoy a gladness and a cheer even of spirit that transcends whatever the trouble in our world around us. A disciple's joy is received through communion with God. And you say, well, why is that? Well, I keep saying that joy is part of God's nature. All right? So is peace. We can have joy because we have God if we know Christ as our Savior. Joy is a communicable attribute of God, if you will. And you know, that word communicable is familiar to us, and we usually think of it in terms of illness. You go to the doctor and they say, well, you've got the flu. You should do all sorts of things that include stay away from other people because it's communicable. That means it's catchy. You spend time with another person who has a cold, it's very likely that you're going to get a cold. A cold is communicable, right? If joy and peace are communicable attributes of God, would it surprise us that we're starved for His joy and His peace when we spend no time with Him? Of course not. We catch the joy of the Lord, in a sense, the same way we might catch a cold, in a negative sense. We spend time with our Lord, who is joy, who is peace. So what am I talking about? Prayer? Meditating upon the Word of God? Serving Him instead of ourselves? Fellowship with His people, the body of Christ? All of those are disciplines, if you will, but they are means of fellowship with God. And the result of that kind of contact is joy. A disciple's joy is received through communion with God. Now look at verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" You see, these men are about to fail Him tremendously. They are about to demonstrate through their abandonment of Jesus that this belief thing is a bit fickle, you know. And I think some of us, perhaps all of us, know what that is. Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus moves now from joy to peace. Notice that they travel together. because they are attributes of God, if you spend time with our Lord, you will experience joy and peace. He doesn't parcel them out separately, okay? Joy is simply that gladness that comes from God. It's well with us no matter what our circumstances. Peace is very related to that. You know, the Hebrews had a word, shalom, peace. It means I am at rest because I'm in the hands of God, and that means things are as they should be. That doesn't mean circumstances are as I want them to be, but I'm resting. In my spirit, I am resting in the hands of a God who loves me. And this peace, Jesus says, is a peace that disciples have in Him. If you mark in your Bibles, I would encourage you to mark the words in Him. In Him. In me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. You notice the contrast. What do you get when you try to find peace and joy from the world? You don't get it. You don't get it. In fact, Jesus says, in the world, you know, in anything that comes out of this system of disbelief in God, rebellion against God, you will have tribulation. But in me, you may have peace. Listen, some of us are settling for a counterfeit joy and a counterfeit peace. The peace disciples are promised is a peace in Christ. In Christ. The peace Jesus is speaking of doesn't come from the world. If you're here this morning and you're like me and sometimes you think, you know, I would be at peace if I just could pay all my bills. I would be at peace if I could finally get that promotion that they keep passing me over for. I would be at peace if I could just get my spouse to be more like me. Isn't that what they're supposed to do? No. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about peace that can only come from Him. If peace doesn't come from the world, one of the things I need to ask myself more often is, then why do I keep going there looking for peace? Why do I keep believing the lie that if this was just a little bit different, then I would have peace? That's not what Jesus is talking about. It's interesting to me that in verse 31, look at that, Jesus told His disciples, you will be scattered each to his own. You know what that means? They each ran back to their own things. They ran back to the way things were before they met Jesus. And these guys are future apostles. These guys, their whole identity now is based upon their allegiance to Jesus Christ, their commitment to the mission of their Master, their hope in His return. They don't understand it all for sure, but that's who they are now. And the moment they turn from that identity, hear this, the moment they turn from that identity, there is an absence of joy. And there is an absence of peace. Friend, if you're here this morning and you are thinking, you know what? Every time I pray, Lord, do this. Every time I serve expecting some blessing. More on that later. It just isn't working, you know. It's not working. I think I'm done. Just be warned here by the example of those who fled from Jesus because it was scary to follow Him when He was hanging on that cross. And they returned to who they were and what they were doing before they met the Lord, and there was no joy and there was no peace. We're going to see later in John's Gospel that Peter and some of the others went back to fishing for a very brief period of time. And it wasn't until they saw their risen Lord and were with Him again, enjoying fellowship with Him, that they experienced His joy and His peace. Here's my point. These blessings of joy and peace are promised to disciples who find their identity in Christ, who have engaged the mission of Christ, whose hope is in Christ. There's no joy and there is no peace in returning to who we were, what we were doing, what we were thinking, what we valued before we met Jesus. Amen? And by the way, I know this because I've done it. I want to just suggest some reasons that disciples don't experience this joy and peace of the Lord. And again, let me just be very frank. I've just looked at the example of my own life, okay? I've already mentioned one reason. If we're not in ongoing fellowship with the Lord through prayer, meditating on His Word, serving His people, concerning ourselves with His mission, we're going to find that this joy and peace of the Lord are somewhat elusive. Another reason is that we often settle for a counterfeit joy and a counterfeit peace. What does that look like? Well, it's a counterfeit peace is the feeling that we get when we rest in our blessings instead of the God who blesses us. Do you know what I'm saying? It's the peace that we get when, well, God is good because my job is going so well right now. Well, God is really good because, man, I haven't been sick in a year. Well, God is really good because, man, my wife hasn't upset me for at least a week and a half now. It's been 10 days, you know. You know, I always say this stuff when Pam's not here, right? Listen, that's counterfeit peace. That's celebrating the blessing and not the blesser, okay? And when we get our joy and our peace simply from the blessings of God instead of from God Himself, we're going to be disappointed because how many of us know things never stay the same? Have you noticed this? If our joy and our peace never goes beyond happiness for our blessings, that is not the joy and peace of the Lord. Just saying. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." You know, another reason some of us lack the joy and peace of the Lord, very frankly, we just don't have a clear conscience before God. I also know this from experience. If you've got sin in your life, and remember, sin isn't simply doing wrong things, it's refusing to do right things, okay? We know God is leading us to do something, and we're just not going to do that. And now it's on our conscience. The wonderful thing about the ministry of the Holy Spirit is you can't get away from Him. Have you noticed this? And a conscience that is grieved is going to strangle the experience of the joy and peace of the Lord. Obedience brings a clear conscience. That was interesting to me. I got a note from somebody recently who said, "You know, Pastor, the Lord has just told me that I'm going to get baptized next week, and I'm really excited about that." And this person said, "You know, I put it off last year, and I just haven't felt right about that all these months." And then the person said, "You know what? As soon as I decided that I was going to take this step of obedience, I have just been flooded with joy and peace." I'm not making this up. This person had no idea we were going to be talking about joy and peace this morning. Listen, obedience brings joy and peace, the wellness of knowing that we're right with God. Someone once said this, "An unclear conscience is a hole in your bucket of peace." God's peace is still coming in, but it's leaking out too. And that's interesting. I don't know about the theology of that, but it's an interesting way to think of it, that if our conscience is not clear, we are stifling this blessing of joy and peace. Let me just close by saying this. Some of you might be thinking the same thing that you're thinking when you take an illness to the doctor and he says, "Well, you should take a couple of aspirin and call me." And it used to be the morning. Now it's like a month. "Call me next month. We'll see if we can get you an appointment with somebody else." And sometimes people approach God's truth that way. True. "Is that all you've got for me? Prayer? Meditating on God's Word? Walking with God's people, serving Him, being immersed in the mission of the Lord, isn't there a different door to go through? Isn't there another key to this? You know, something a little bit quicker, you know? No. No, there isn't. You know, when I was younger, when I was in elementary school, I really wanted to be a musician. You don't have to be interested in this, it's just a story. And my career trajectory at that time was that I planned to be a rock star. And I loved music, and I just knew that there would be great joy and fun in making music. And rock stars do that, don't they? Arguably. And so sixth grade rolls around, and I asked if I could play the drums in the school band. And the problem is with the last name Massey, you're not either at the front of the line or the end of the line. You're right there in the middle, and they had already signed up two drummers. Didn't need any more drummers. And the band director just looked at me and said, you know, you have big lips. You should play the trombone. And now this is a true story. I don't even know what that means. And before I knew it, I was committed to playing the slide trombone. My parents were very glad for this, the rock star thing kind of being dashed. And they immediately went out and rented me a slide trombone. And, you know, at first, my experience with that trombone was really not that remarkable because it was all learning to read music and playing scales. Do you know what I'm saying? And I didn't really equate that with making music. Reading sheet music and playing scales. And then when I got a little bit better, I played scales. And then I got a little bit better still, and I played scales fast. And then when I got a little bit better, I played scales backwards. That's like the, you know, advanced level of not very good, right? And but, you know, there was something kind of interesting that happened. And I don't know when it happened. At some point, that discipline of reading music and playing scales morphed into the joy of making music. I don't know when that occurred. Some of you who are musicians are nodding your head because you remember that experience too. And you know, I wonder, you know, my parents eventually bought me a trombone. And I played it until college. And the interesting thing about it is I still have that trombone. It's moved with me many times. And every time we move, my wife and I have this same conversation. Are you taking the trombone? Yeah. Why? There's not an answer. I own it. I mean, it's free and clear and all that. Thing is, I haven't touched the trombone in 27 years. I don't even know if it's in the case. I should look. Do you think I could pick up that trombone now and actually make music? You just want me to play Christmas Eve. Does anybody except Howard, who has a selfish motive, my point is this. I probably couldn't take that instrument out and just immediately resume playing as I did when I had a little bit more practice. And you know, sometimes our walk with the Lord is that way. You know, if you haven't been in the Word of God for a while, if you haven't prayed beyond talking to the food before you eat it, if you haven't immersed yourself in the fellowship of God's people who are commissioned to reach God, reach people for the Lord in this world, we need to get back to basics sometimes. And if that seems like discipline to you, just be encouraged by this. At some point in those disciplines that really are forms of communion with God, give way to a fuller experience of His joy and His peace. And I don't pretend to know how that happens. It's relational, not formulaic. It's relational, not positional. The joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord are promised to us through rightly relating to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we don't have to know some kind of secret handshake to enjoy Your peace. We don't have to be some kind of special disciple to experience Your joy. We thank You that it really is as simple of walking closely to You, because these are parts of Your nature. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here who knows You as Savior and Lord would walk so closely with You that Your joy and Your peace truly are ours. And Lord, this would be a big part of our witness and our community, because we live in a world in which we will certainly have tribulation, and we feel the weight of that even today. But Lord, we rejoice because You have overcome the world, and our hope is in You, not in our circumstances, not in other people, but in You. And we thank You for the blessing of Your joy and Your peace. In Christ's name.